Revelation 8, verse 7. Revelation 8, 7, the first sounded, that is the angel with the trumpet. There came hail and fire mixed with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked and heard an angel flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Let's pray. Lord, you don't speak of this as fiction. You don't speak of it as a possibility. You speak of it as a thing of which will happen. Because it is from your hand, when you decide it is time to judge the world and take back that which humans have forfeited of the control of the earth and bring it to where it should be with you, and that the purpose of the earth be again fulfilled and the purpose of man. We see it coming, Lord. Many can see it. People can read it here. But Lord, I pray we would be always ready and preparing others as well, and not speak of a future that is rosy or a future that is merely a physical or scientific, but Lord, one that is centered upon your plans, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Where is the wickedest place on earth? Something came into your mind, right? Is it a city? Big cities are wicked places? All together in a clump. Wickedness. Governments, people think, well, it must be government. You know, that's true too. Governments are corrupt. Hollywood. The movie-making machine, the stars, the... Is that corrupt? Well, yeah. A lot of immorality there. So we get different answers. People go all over the place. But no one will say, oh, it's Yellowstone National Forest. It's Yellowstone. It's the Grand Canyon. Wicked, wicked, wicked. What? We don't see those as wicked places. There's nothing wrong with Yellowstone. There's nothing wrong with the Grand Canyon. We think humans. Wickedness goes with humans, not plants and rivers and mountains or weather. Tornadoes in Missouri this past week came, and no one blames the real culprit in this. The tornadoes, because it's an all moral thing. They blame other things. I'm not going to get into that. But nobody says that, you know, Hurricane Katrina, wicked. sinful before God because we don't reckon nature in that way. Yet Christian teaching all of our lives has taught us that one day the earth will be destroyed. One day, the plants, the animals, the earth, all of that will be wiped out, and mankind. But nature will be convulsed by God. What did that tree ever do to anyone to bring that upon itself? And the answer is nothing. The earth is not a person. Nature is not a mother. Mother Nature is a fictitious character like Father Time and the Grinch that stole Christmas. It's all a personification of that which is existing but not personal. You don't really, unless you're a little bit off, talk to trees like they're people. Well, you can talk to them. Cindy told one of the trees in our yard this morning when we left to stop dropping leaves on the yard. You who work in, Jerry, you kid, does that ever work? Did he talk to a tree that, no, sorry. I talked all of my young life to golf balls. No, don't go, don't go. And they never did listen. Never stopped talking to them. Nature cannot be reasoned with. The earth does not get mad at us. If you dig a hole in the ground in the backyard, the earth does not go, oh, ouch, stop it, because it has no feeling. It is not a personality. It doesn't get mad when you don't recycle. It doesn't hold grudges against you. It's not waiting to hit you because of the pollution that you've poured into the atmosphere. The world is a, what we call a non-being. It is a thing. The movie I always often talked about, it's a comedy. Well, it's not a comedy, but it was funny to me. And I had popcorn or I would have been out of there. The Day After Tomorrow. Show, it talks about the earth getting back at us. And it's serious. It's serious. The earth is saying, listen, I put up with you long enough. The next time Mike Kittrell puts a bunch of wood in a truck and they go burn it and it smogs up there, knocking out the whole town of Canaan. It doesn't do that. It has no vindictiveness. It's not just on the very edge. You know, what people have done today is attribute to earth the attributes of God. That the earth is patient, but not going to put up with it forever. That the earth brings judgment. That the earth is watching. But it isn't. I like the Hobbit. I like the Hobbit trilogy. I like the Lord of the Rings. I like the, you know, the first, I think it's the first book still. Certainly by the second. They got talking trees. That's great. If you're out in the yard one day and a tree talks to you, kind of get off to yourself with it and see what it says. I would go slow with it. I wouldn't go announcing it on anything that people could read a lot of. But if a tree gives you some information, if you see an ant in the tree and it walks around a little bit, you know, it's kind of like the singing frog. You like to make some money off of it. But it's not going to happen, is it? Because it's not a being. It's not a reasonable, reasoning, intelligent person. It has a lot of intelligence made by God, a lot of natural laws. But it isn't against us. But environmentalism the environment, all the rage today. It's really been all of my life you've heard something about we need to stop this and do this and basically go back to dark ages when we weren't hurting the environment. Well, the environment didn't tell us to do that. A tree, and I again appeal to Mike, and Mike can give us more information about that. If a tree is in pain when you cut it down, or if you cut it up, or if you put it in a fire, you go, that would be weird. We're talking about an object. And the natural world, just like today, the natural world is the first place people turn who commit idolatry. They worship birds and animals and stars and the moon and the sun. They move their devotion from God to nature. That's what's happened today with the focus on the environment. People have given the planet God status. Mother Earth is a goddess. God is ignored. And humans are a plague. A lot of these extreme environmentalists say, what we really need is a Terminex for people. We need to cut them off when they're too old, make sure they don't live too long and take up too much space. Population is too much. In the 70s, I think it was, the book called The Population Bomb came out. Just about everything in it, except the name of the author, has been wrong since then. But there's all that scaremongering. We've got too many people, Listen, I've been to India. I know what too many people looks like. And there's still room, and, celebrities and companies have come out that they will boycott Georgia, and there's other states since then who've come out with the same kind of law, who are banning abortion or limiting abortion based upon the heartbeat of a child. We're in the day, I talk about perversion in Sunday school, we're in the day when a child's heart beats in the womb of his mother and people think it's okay to kill that all the way to the time it's out. And celebrities will boycott Georgia, but they'll lay down in front of a logging truck to save a spotted owl. These extreme environmentalists are right and they're wrong all at the same time, because they say man is responsible for the demise of the earth. That is absolutely true, but not the way they mean it. They're totally wrong about how it occurred. It has nothing to do with carbon emissions. It has nothing to do with aerosol or hunting or deforestation, or pollution. Nature is affected by human sin. Nature is impacted by our sin. Children are impacted by the sin of their parents. Exodus 20. If parents are sinful and they do not fear the Lord, and they do not trust in God, and they do not train up their children in the way they should go, the children are corrupted by that. That's how humans have affected the world. When we fail, we curse the earth. And the solution is repentance of sin and faith in Christ, not repentance over carbon and faith in the earth, which is being touted today for the goddess Mother Earth. Here in Revelation 8, started here, we have the judgments, the trumpet judgments. And the world will be judged, and nature will be judged, and it is true that all of what we're about to see is happening because of man's sin. That is before God, not before the earth. Man sinning against God, not man sinning against the earth. I kicked a pine cone the other day. Kicked it, just maliciously kicked it. What did Mother Earth think about that? What did the pine trees I was walking under, what did they think about that? Diddly squat. They're dead. I mean, as far as intelligence goes, they don't know. And you did know that, hopefully, that Yogi Bear is not like other bears. They don't talk. If they come running at you in the forest, it's not to have a conversation. They're there for something else. They want to meet you, but not talk. Sin does affect the nature. And the unfolding of God's judgment, we see, affects nature because of man's sin. There's parallelism or there's consecutivism. I found out that consecutivism is not a word. It is now. You have now heard it. Parallelism is, and consecutivism is not. In Revelation, we have seven seals, we have seven trumpets, we have seven bowls. All three of those sevens are the way God is unleashing judgment upon the earth at that time. Still to come at that time. And it can be taken as parallel, 777, like a cake and layers of a cake. You know, you don't put cake, here's a layer of a cake, you don't put that here, put the next one next to it, put the next one next to it. You put them like that, stacked. Or there is consecutive, you know, one after the other. John MacArthur says he believes it's consecutive. Scott Elwine says he thinks it's parallel. Who are you going to believe? I believe that, and I'm dealing with this with you, but I'm telling you that others think differently, of course, that the sevens are all parallel because they all come to the end. The seals come to an end in 8 verse 1. Where it was the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for half an hour. I think that, as I mentioned before, I think that was picturing the end. But it's not just there. When the seventh angel sounds in chapter 11, if you flip over to there, verse 15, seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And it sounds to me there like that's the end. Then if you look at on down there, verse 19, the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and great hailstorm. Well, look at chapter 16 at the end of the bowls. Verse 18. Verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake, such as had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. It's the same kind of depiction. So I believe we're talking about expression of first the wide version, the wide range with the seals, and then a narrower version with the trumpets, and then a still narrower version with the bowls, all pointing increasingly to the end. It's like a ramp. If you build a wheelchair ramp, it goes up, you got the bottom which touches the ground, and it goes up to the top which is to the porch. Or the entry to the house. And if it, the way I'm viewing it is that all of these fit on that ramp, on top of each other. Just that the seven seals are from the top to the bottom. The seven trumpets are from like maybe halfway down to the end, to the bottom. And then the seven bowls is like from a quarter of the way from the bottom. And that's the way I'm viewing it. So the judgments have begun with the seals. The first four seals are pretty common things. False Christ, false conquerors, war, famine, death. We get that today. But the buildup comes to the trumpets and the bowls. The real wrath of God on man directly comes at the end of the trumpets and the entirety of the bowls and in the sixth seal. I think it's all parallel. I'm taking it that way. You're welcome to think it up yourself. But I think that's the sound way. One day, that all this is going to just break out. It's like a dam that drips. I think it looks okay. You know, a dam drips until it, you know, the little hole in the dam, and it kind of works its way. And before it gets into something bigger, and then it's a problem. And the dam will collapse, the earthen dam, or any other one down. Dam really will do it. So that is how I'm viewing it. That God is showing us and emphasizing the big picture, the smaller picture, and the smallest picture of judgment. Okay, now the verses. First, second, third, and fourth trumpet. This is similar in layout to the first, second, third, and fourth seal. Different times of the period of Revelation, but it's not the big stuff yet. First trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood is thrown to the earth. When God judged the world in the days of Noah, because it was corrupt, he attacked nature, the flood. It affected man, but nature was targeted. It rained and rained and rained and rained. The deeps broke up. All that water came up. And that's how the Lord judged. People talk about extreme weather. Oh, we got such extreme weather. How about hail and fire mixed with blood? Don't got that yet, do we? A third of the earth and trees were burned up and all the green grass. That last part already happened in my yard. And not from the hail and fire and all that. One day it's going to burn up all the green grass. Nature. Second trumpet, verse 8 and 9, something like a great mountain is thrown to the sea. In California, they're always talking about landslides. People build on the side of a hill because they want to live in California and there's not that much land left. So they build on a hillside and it rains and it slides down the hill. Landslide. Well, here's a landslide. It's a great mountain. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the sea creatures die. A third of the ships destroyed. Third trumpet, verse 10 and 11, a great star named Wormwood fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. One thing that is a concern today with terrorist activity is them striking the water supply. Well, here God does with a star named Wormwood. And a third of the waters become wormwood and people drink that water and they die. Many die from it. The fourth trumpet, verse 12, a third of the sun and the moon and the stars were struck. The day was a third darker, the night a third darker. It's like smog makes things dark. We don't want smog. Well, here God is. Without smog, he is dimming the lights. And that is a build-up, just like the seals are. It's a build-up to what we see in verse 13. I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. Because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." You get the whole six seals, the latter part, the sixth seal is about the strike on nature and the strike on man. The seven trumpets, the first four, you have the strike on nature, the last three, the strike on man. The bowls, you get all seven hitting men. That's where we're headed. But the ones that strike nature are affecting mankind. Because the problem is not the nature. It's men. You're out in the woods and you're walking out through the woods and you know how if you walk by a limb and you're in front of somebody and you let the limb fly back and hit them in the face, what do they say to you? "Thank you so much for that." You don't blame the limb, do you? You don't say, "That stupid limb, it should have known that you were doing that and not done it." It doesn't have any say in that. It's the person. So nature's being hit because of people. We're being hit because of sin. And there's an effect. But the direct focus is on nature here. So why the hit on nature? Genesis 3 tells us, Genesis 3:17. We get right from the start how things are the way they are. That's why when you throw Genesis out, which people do unwisely. Genesis 3:17. When they throw that out, they miss the foundation of what's going on. Verse 17, to Adam, the Lord said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The earth is cursed because of man's sin. And when the Lord reckons judgment, he is going to take out the earth. Not because of the earth, but because of man. But it is here, part of the judgment of God. Look at Romans 8. It's a very important verse or passage. Romans 8 talks about this. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Do you see that? Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. That, but Paul teaches there that the creation, because of sin, became futile. It was subjected to futility, frailty, death, and decay. It doesn't then serve God. People use it now and worship it. People today look at it and they worship it. They make gods out of it. Things die. There is a cycle that Ecclesiastes talk about that just runs in circles. It's become vain in itself. And it's not nature's idea that happened. It wasn't the will of nature. It says they're not willingly. But by God's will. God has connected the sin of man with the cursing of nature. We live in nature. We sin, and God has not given us a paradise to sin in. We still have a wondrous world, but it's not like it was. And it's cursed, and things die. And you have to work to make them grow. And nature fell into corruption. And men fell into corruption. We have a common lot. And the earth needs focus upon the redemption of man. When man is redeemed, the earth will be glorified too. And so we see there in Romans 8, the creation was subjected in futility. But in verse 21, that the creation itself will also be set free from the slavery to corruption and the freedom and the glory of the children of God. When will the world be glorious? When we stop burning carbon? When God redeems his people? And the creation groans right now and suffers. That's the personification of that which is not a person. It means that the creation wants the glory of the children of God. Verse 23, not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And when men are redeemed and that is all complete, then nature will be glorified back the way they were. Creation doesn't want more legislation, more environmentalism, more nanny laws to keep us from, cutting down a plant. Creation longs for the redemption of sinners. In fact, environmentalists are not longing for what the environment longs for. The environment is longing and groaning for the time when God will be glorified through the redemption of mankind and the making of a new heaven and new earth. The cursed earth will be destroyed. Revelation 21:1 says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Look at that, Revelation 21, verse 1. This is where we're going. Now, Revelation 21 is the next to the last chapter in this book. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. You hit the beach now. There's a new heaven and new earth. Why? Because God is making all things new. He's making men new. He's making the earth new for the dwelling of the new man and the glory of God through them. He will destroy the cursed earth just like he will destroy cursed men who do not repent of their sin. God is consistent here. But it's not nature that he's angry with. The convulsion of nature is not a direct judgment on nature. It's a judgment upon the abode of man who sins. And when God's wrath from heaven is revealed, we saw in the sixth seal, men are crying out in agony. But when God is revealed from heaven, nature is going to be glad. Nature is smarter than we are in that regard. And the environmentalists are right about that in that case, but not in anything else. And not because of what they say. We're told today we've got to do something. You know, and I'll admit it, that I am what is called a climate skeptic. If a skeptic goes like from here to here, I actually land somewhere on the other side of the Edisto River. That's how I am with it. I believe it's another way to worship Earth. But they tell us to do something. Do something. Do something. God says, you know, we got to do something. We have got to stop all this wasteful emissions in the atmosphere. And then he hops on his plane and flies to South Korea. And on Earth Day, we got to shut off the lights. You shut off the lights, and we're going to save the earth. Well, I'd like to see how that works out. That sounds like the easy bake oven. Turn the light on and bake a cake. Or turn it off and save the world. Nothing can stop this. Everything we see here in Revelation is not able to be stopped. You cannot stop the destruction, the judgment upon the earth by a holy God who will judge man and the place God has put man. Making men new and making the earth new. We can only be assured that we be one of those that God will glorify, one of those God makes new, one of those God will bring to live on this new earth as his children, because the old earth will perish and be gone. The old men, the ones who have not repented of their sin, will perish eternally because our souls are in us. Trees don't have that. And that's the only way we blunt the impact on the environment that the judgment is bringing. The environment's not got a problem with this. Men who are believers of Jesus Christ are the ones who overcome the end judgment and everything that happens with it. Let's pray. Having said that, while you're in prayer, what is your condition in that regard? What is that? Are you tied to the earth, to where the earth goes? You know, the Bible says the earth passes away. Will you pass away with it? Or when the earth passes away, will you be here for the new heaven and new earth? That is doing business with God. You can't focus on nature and do anything. Lord, we thank you that in the end, all things will be beautiful. The ugliness of sin has brought much destruction, we admit. And there are people who note that humans are a connection to the woes of earth, but not because of behavior, but because of sin. So, Lord, it would be great today, instead of all the to-do about fixing this and that, before it's too late, that men would heed the gospel and truly fix it before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your last song, Rescue the Perishing, number 283. Let's stand. the human standpoint. We have to come to Christ. The Savior awaits that. But we shouldn't look at it like he's begging and he has no power. He's the one that brings us. So when you read a verse like that, it's a little on the edge, but if you understand it right, we can see that we do have a responsibility, and the Lord is graciously welcoming to the sinner, which is true biblically. Verse 3. Down.